Let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we know that your word is here to instruct us. Lord, so that we might walk pleasing to you, so that we may know what things to stay away from. You have been gracious, Lord, to give us this instruction manual on living our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would indeed take close heed to what it is that you're saying to us. I pray, Father, by your Holy Spirit, that you would give us remembrance as we face different situations. The things that we have read in your word, Lord, they are instructions to us, but Lord, we forget. But by your Holy Spirit, we are able to move from the right hand to the left by your direction. So we call upon you, Lord, to fill us with your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to bring those things to mind as needed. There are so many instructions here that sometimes we get lost in them, but I pray, Father, that you would indeed just be our guide. Let your Holy Spirit just give us the unction to move and to do those things that are pleasing to you. I pray, Father, that we would give heed to the still small voice within us as we sit quietly before you, contemplating which way it is we should go. Thank you, Lord, for your love and for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we've been going through, Deuteronomy is the instructions, the overall instructions to the children of Israel. Hey, you're going into the promised land. Here are some directions for you to bring you back to reminding. We saw through Exodus and Leviticus and the Numbers that, hey, these are things that are necessary for life. These are the things as believers we want to be able to be pleasing to the Lord. Now, as Moses is going through these things, he's giving them directions. He's showing them what it is that you should do when you get in there and that particular thing. But then he comes across in verse 16 here, chapter 16, he comes across with the feasts, the remembrances. So often we're kind of forgetful. You know, I mean, we read our Bibles in the mornings or whenever it is, you know, we read and meditate. And then when we're faced with a situation, sometimes those things just go right out the window. Especially when you're driving. Anybody got that kind of thing? You know, I thought I was over it since I retired and I wasn't driving anymore, but oh baby, the Lord showed me you ain't arrived yet. You know, so we look for our destination, but I just pray, Lord, get me there without blowing up, you know, without, you know, saying things in my head to the other drivers out there that you know, that tend to, but anyway, I digress. So then the Lord through Moses starts to talk about, hey, remember the feast days. Now these were required. These were required for every able-bodied man, but not just. I mean, every able-bodied man who could attend was required to attend. However, the families were also to come, if able. You know, sometimes it wasn't able to. But not only that, but their servants and their children. Everybody was supposed to come out. These were joyous occasions. And we saw that when we looked at the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Passover. Passover, the unleavened bread, and the Feast of the First Fruits. We went at length last week about that. But we also know that it was a prophecy of what the Lord had in store later on. Through the Messiah, what the Messiah was going to do. All of the things that went through, every detail of that feast was fulfilled by Jesus on his first coming. He came and he took away the sin of the world. And then he rose from the dead after the third day, which was the Feast of First Fruits. So we see that everything that the Lord had laid out there in this feast, Jesus fulfilled. So it was a prophecy, a looking forward to what was going to happen in God's timetable. Now it was once said, I can't remember who said it, but the Jewish catechism is his calendar. Now the Passover feast, I'm going to lump that into the three feasts of that, the Passover, the Feast of the First Fruits, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Those were all lumped into the spring feast there. But it was it was the first thing on the ecclesiastical calendar, on their religious calendar. I don't like to use the word religious because that sounds so mechanical, you know. But when you say ecclesiastical, it's a sign of every man's heart that they just, man, the Lord has been so good to me, and now I'm going to show my love for the Lord through the substance that he has given me. And I'm going to bring it to them. And I'm going to be generous with my servants. I'm going to be generous with the people that serve me and my community. They're poor in there. And so because the Lord has blessed me so abundantly, I'm going to be able to give to those. And not only that, but we have to supply for the Levites who teach us the word. So everybody benefited from people following after the Lord. You follow after the Lord increases what it is that he's given you, and you in turn show forth in your neighborhood, in your local neighborhood, but not only that, but in your national as well. For these feasts were supposed to be done nationally. They were supposed to go to Jerusalem ultimately to be able to show forth the love that people had for their God. So if you can remember, all of Jerusalem was there with people that were there to give joy to the Lord, to celebrate what the Lord had done in their lives. And we remember Simon of Cyrene, he had come 800 miles from North Africa to come and celebrate, and he got saddled. You could look at it that way, he got saddled, but no, he was actually honored with the task of carrying the cross for Christ to the hill. I don't think he was ready for that. He was probably, you know, kind of a little, you know, apprehensive. You know, I'm going to carry this cross. They're going to crucify me, you know. So he was a little apprehensive, but he did it, you know, because he was chosen to do so. The Lord chose him he put it in his heart to come to Jerusalem and chose him to carry that cross. Man, what an honor. I mean, after the fact, he was probably going, I got to carry the cross for Christ, you know. I mean, it was just like, you know, one of those, and it was a joyous thing. It was joyous because he didn't die, but the idea too was his sons came to know the Lord as well. Alexander and Rufus, as we read in Romans and in the book of Acts, they came to know the Lord too through this testimony. So, you know, it was a win-win for the whole family. But it was a matter of the heart. We come, we gather, you know, every week, you know, on Sundays when we come because we love the Lord and we love each other. You know, that's the part of what Jesus says, you know, a new commandment that I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And how much did he love? Not only did he go to the cross, but he stripped himself and girded himself with a towel and washed their feet. He took God in human form. Took on the lowest task. That was considered the lowest task in the household. The servant that washed the feet of the people that would come into the house. There was no lower job than that. When you talk about dirty jobs, that was it. The dirtiest job, and he took that upon himself to do. And now what I have shown you is an example of what I want you to do to each other. I want you to be the servant of all. The more that you have been blessed, the more you realize that God has blessed you. And the more you realize to be great in the kingdom of heaven is to be the servant of all. I mean, that servant that sits by the door and washes feet. Because it's your joy to do so. That can only come from the Lord Jesus Christ and a relationship with him. Lord, you've done so much for me. How can I even show, you know, an inkling of my gratitude of what you have done. Serve my people. That's what minister really means. Servant. You know, bond slave. Take care of the weak, the infirmed. And as you are strong, there are those that are weak around you. Come alongside and help. Come alongside and say, man, let me lift you up. What is it that you need? So in verse 9, we go on to the next feast. We saw the wonderful fulfillment of that one. And then the feast of Pentecost. In verse 9, he says, 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle into the corn. Now this was to be counted off at the last day of the feast of unleavened bread. That next day you counted, because the next day was it was a Sunday. And so you counted those out, and then 50 days later, there was the Feast of Pentecost. Now, we know that Jesus rose from the dead, and he spent 40 days on the earth. For after 40 days, he ascended into heaven. 10 days later was the Feast of Pentecost. And what happened there? The church was born. The Holy Spirit was given. Amazing. It's amazing the implications of that. So, in Leviticus 23:15, it gives you the exact day that you're supposed to count it for. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf from the wave offering, seven Sabbath be complete. So, my mistake. It was the morrow after the Sabbath. You start counting. So it ended, Feast of Unleavened Bread ended on a Sabbath day, and so the next day, which would be Sunday, you counted out those days. And the 50th day was that. So this would put the Feast of Weeks in late May or early June, thereabouts. Now it was also known as Shavuot, or the Feast of Harvest, or the Day of First Fruits. Not the Feast of the First Fruits, but the Day of First Fruits. So we already know. I mean, you're already ahead of me. You already know what's happened on Pentecost. I mean, it's kind of like there's no buildup of suspense there. Well, what happened? What happened? So I'm going to kind of forego that. But we know that the Lord, you know, we are His first fruits. He's the first fruit, but we are His first fruits. He's the first fruit unto God. And so, again, His example. And in verse 10 he says, "And thou shalt keep the Feast of Weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee." Notice, it's according as the Lord has blessed you. As you take notice of how the Lord is blessing you, how he's increased you, then you give accordingly. You know, that's the difference between, again, I'm going to say have to and get to. I have to do this because it's my religious duty to do so. Or I get to do this because I am a child of God. I have a relationship with the eternal God. I mean, that just blows your mind. The eternal God, the creator of heavens and earth and all of the stars in the heavens. He wants to hang out with me. He wants to spend time with me. That blows my mind. I'm just, you do? You want to hang out with me? Man, you start to check yourself, really? I mean, you better put on some gloves first because you might catch something, from the life that I've been living, you know, and the things that have been going through my mind and my heart and where it's gone, and it blows people away, especially people that are unbelievers. People that are unbelievers, they cannot fathom having a relationship with a holy God. But one thing we must remember, that we're all in that same boat. We are unclean beings. We are dirty, rotten sinners. But, and you see the example that Jesus is, when the Lord touches you, you become holy. You see, when you are being touched by the Holy One. You don't violate Him. You don't soil His hands. He makes us holy. And He tells us, "Be ye holy as I am holy." We get the example from Jesus. Whenever Jesus touched someone, He never got defiled by it, especially a leper. They were clean. They were the ones that were cured. They became clean, just like Jesus was clean. And the same thing with the altar of sacrifice. When the sacrifice hit that altar, now remember the instruction of how we talked about that. You would bring the animal in, it was probably a bullock, and you would lay your hands on that yearling bullock, and you would confess your sins, transferring your sins onto that innocent animal. That animal would then be slaughtered. And as soon as that animal touched the altar, it was clean. It was a holy sacrifice. That's how it works. God touches us, and we are holy. There's no way that we can do anything. I mean, we talk about the law, and people get, you know, as we go through this, I hope you don't get on the path of, you know, legalism, because that's not where we're heading here. These things were written so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. If we know what the Lord expects of us or what He requires of us, we'll know, hey, I'm not going to do that because I know that the Lord doesn't want me to do that. I'm not going to go to these places here because it's going to, you know, it's going to distract me from the Lord. I'm not going to watch these things on TV because, you know, it's going to take away from, you know, my relationship with the Lord. Always being mindful that we are the Lord's. We are His servants. We're His bond servants. And we have committed ourselves to a life of holiness. That's what we've done. We've committed ourselves to that. So in response, we, in verse 11, says, "And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, and thy son, and thy daughter, and thy manservant, and thy maidservant, and the Levites that is within our gates. And the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow are among you, in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, that thou shalt observe to do these statutes." Remember, the Lord always brings that up. He says, you were a bondman, you were a slave in Egypt, and I set you free. We were a slave to sin, and the Lord set us free. Amazing. And we need to keep that in the forefront of our minds. And in each of these feasts, he says the same thing. Remember, you were a servant in Egypt, a type of the world. Now, you are free. And who the Son makes free is free indeed. You're no longer a slave to sin. You no longer have to do those things. In fact, you get to be holy. You get to do those things that are pleasing to the Lord, as before you could not. And so as we study the law, we kind of get into that, okay, I got to do this and this and this and, you know. No, it's not like that at all. It's a matter of, this is what the Lord requires. Okay, Amos talked about, or Micah talked about that. He says, you know, the Lord has shown thee, O man, what is good and what, you know, what the Lord requires of thee, to love mercy, to walk humbly before your God, to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly before your God. So we don't have the capacity to do that. We really don't. We don't love justice. We want everything to fall our way. So whatever it is that we do is justified before God. Some people think that. And so the idea is, no, to do justly means to do what God would have us to do. Humble? There's no way that people of the world walk humbly. They're the ones that are, you know, bragging about themselves. They're the ones that are tooting their own horn. You don't believe me? Look on social media. There ain't a humble soul out there. They're saying, hey, you know, look at me, you know, what things that I have done, you know. I always cringe sometimes when we talk about high school reunions, you know. The whole aspect of it is just, okay, well, you know, what kind of thing can I say that will make everybody in, oh, wow, you really made it, man. Oh, yeah. And that's what they're really looking for. They want to see, hey, what did you do? He said, well, you know what, I live on the streets now. And said, well, we don't want you there, you know. That's nothing to be bragging about, you know. But I know the Lord. And they don't want to hear that either. They definitely don't want to hear that. So the Feast of Weeks was a celebration of God's rich provision for his people. So therefore, a free will or voluntary, again, voluntary, these offerings are to be in proportion to one's blessings from the Lord. As the Lord has blessed you, you bless others. Now, Paul may have had this standard in his mind when he was talking to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 6:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So I think Paul had this in mind. As we're joyfully rejoicing before the Lord, hey, we see a want, we see a need. You know, Jerusalem was in dire straits. They were going through, there was a famine going on, and there were people that were hungry. And so these people gathered up an offering and gave it to Paul so that he could take it down and relieve the saints in Jerusalem. That's exactly why the Lord set up these feasts, so that there would be no poor around you. And if there was, then you could take care of them. And you could show your love for God by taking care of them. So the feast was supposed to be a time of joy and sharing and, you know, just celebrating the generosity of the Lord. Now, again, we know that the Lord gave to us gifts as well, the Holy Spirit being chief among them, if nothing else. And to live in the Spirit, we don't have to worry about keeping the commandments. Why? Because the commandments are already written in our hearts. The Lord says, I'm going to make a new covenant with you, he says in Jeremiah 31. I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to write my commandments in your heart. And that means that you're going to do them because it's a part of your DNA to do so. I have rewritten your DNA to say that you want to do these things. Because I've cast my love upon you, and you in turn cast your love. Remember, he loved you first before you loved him. Before you even knew him, he loved you. That's hard to, it's hard to fathom, you know. A lot of people don't even love themselves. How can you tell me that God loves me when I don't even know, I don't even love me? How can he love me? He loves you because he created you. And he has a plan and a purpose for your life. And all we really are is, you know, we're just along for the ride. And so as the Holy Spirit prompts us to do this and that and the other thing, we need to cultivate a listening ear for that still small voice that guides us, that leads us. So often we don't hear because we're not listening. We're making plans. Oh, there's an issue that needs to be taken care of. Oh, Lord, will you help me with this issue? And then we go on with trying to figure it out for ourselves rather than going through the Lord's favorite exercise program. And that is weight training. Waiting on the Lord. Okay, Lord. And sometimes well, it's getting dire, Lord. It's getting close to the wires. Wait on me. Just wait. The Lord, each and every day, is going to ask you, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Not do you love me, but do you trust me? That was the failings that the children of Israel had in the wilderness wanderings. They didn't trust the Lord. They complained about their children being killed with thirst because there was no water or there was no food or this or that and the other thing. When their eyes plainly saw that the Lord would get the water from the rock, he would split rocks open and let the water gush out, not only for the people, which were about 2.5 million, but for all their cattle. Which was, God, who even knows, you know? I mean, how many cattle there were and sheep and et cetera like that needed water and food and things of that nature. So the Lord supplied all of that. But it was in his timing. His timing. Moses, the people are thirsty. I want you to go and hit that rock over there and water's going to gush out. Sure. Uh-huh. Right, you know, the old Bill Cosby and Noah thing. Right, that's what's going to happen, okay, yeah. And you could put yourself in that situation and say, yeah, okay, I believe you, Lord, I trust you, Lord, so I'm going to go out and do that. You know, even though, you know, Moses was on Mount Sinai, even though Moses, you know, saw God face to face and spent all that time with him, you know, when a command comes that you don't understand or you can't really figure out how that's going to work, you're just going to go tilt. Okay, Lord, I'll do that. And when he did it, water came out. I bet you Moses was just as shocked as the people were. The people were in awe. Moses just hit that rock. Next time around, God says, just speak to the rock. But Moses, like all of us, got a little upset with the people. He got tired of them always nagging him for stuff. And he just started, must I fetch water out of this rock for you rebels? And he hit the rock twice. And God says, okay, Moses, you know, but the water came out. God was good for his word. It came out. And Moses, I'm going to have to set you on the shelf now. You can't go into the promised land because you failed to represent me properly. I said, speak to the rock. The rock, in propheticness, was only supposed to be hit once. He was only going to be smitten once. Jesus was smitten once for our sins. And now we just speak to the rock. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We speak to the rock. No more sacrifice for sin. And that's what was happening here. There was no atoning sacrifice necessary at the Feast of Pentecost. Only 2 loaves of bread. Two loaves of bread were to be bought. No animal sacrifice. Now, for the feast itself, there were sacrifices that were done, you know, but not for, the people didn't bring those. Those were the things that the priest provided. Just like the daily sacrifice. There was a lamb slaughtered in the morning, and there was a lamb slaughtered in the evening. That was the morning and the evening sacrifice, or the oblation, as Daniel would put it. But you see, it was nothing that the people didn't need to bring anything except for this bread that had leavened it. You know, they had sourdough, and that's all they did. They brought a couple of loaves of sourdough, and they waved it before the Lord. Wow! It was a time of rejoicing. Why? Because the sin had already been taken care of at Passover. The Passover celebration was a typification of taking away the sin of the world. And so now it's at Shavuot. We don't need a sacrifice for sin. It's already been taken care of. And it's interesting that this is the only feast where it was required to use leaven. That, you know, leaven, if you remember from the Passover study that we did, man, you had to get leaven out of everywhere, you know, out of your coasts. The whole country had to be leaven-free. That means it had to be sin-free, because leaven is a type of sin. It corrupts by puffing up. And we talked about pride and that kind of thing. And so, but leaven now is required? What's the Lord saying here? Now, it's also noteworthy that on Shavuot, the book of Ruth is read, which is interesting. You know, if you've ever read the book of Ruth, that's just, you know, it's phenomenal. Just the whole aspect of Ruth being a Gentile and Boaz being a Jew or Hebrew marries a Gentile. How interesting it is that now we have two loaves representing Jews and Gentiles, and we're waving them in celebration as one. Ephesians 2:13-15 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make peace, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." Two coming together as one. Now, the church was founded on the day of Pentecost. And a lot of people, and I'm just going to briefly just mention this just so that you're aware of it. There is the, in the Jewish traditions, Enoch. You remember Enoch? Mm-hmm. Enoch was the one that was translated, so that he didn't see death. Enoch was Noah's grandfather. Okay? Now, as we look at Enoch, it's in the Jewish writings, and there are several books that, you know, that this is gleaned from, but it was said that Enoch was born on Shavuot prior to it happening, and that he lived his life, and that he was taken on Shavuot as well. So, just like the church, we look for the rapture of the church. No, I'm not setting dates. Don't get this, you know, thing. Don't start, you know, emailing me and stuff like that. A heretic and running out of the church like this. You know, I've had that happen before. But the idea is that the church would be raptured on the day it was born. But just to throw it into, you know, let's get it in gear here. No one knows the day or the hour of the rapture of the church. So to say that, just it's kind of a fanciful story that's kind of interesting. Because the next feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, is a strictly Jewish feast. Strictly Jewish. So it's kind of interesting just the way that the whole thing, you know, the Lord has this whole thing working out here. It's leavened. So it was something that was unclean that the Lord cleansed. Now, what would that be? Gentiles. You know, we talk about chapter 10 of Acts, chapter 10 and 11 of Acts. The Gentiles were now brought into the fellowship. That's what that whole aspect was all about. It had nothing to do with eating anything. The idea was, don't call that which, don't call that unclean which I have cleansed. I cleansed these people. Accept them. Now, that's tough. That's a tough move for a Jew, because all of their lives they've been told to be separate. Okay? Don't, you know, mingle with the strangers, etc., etc., like that. But we see Ruth. Ruth was a Gentile, and she was in the line of David. Not only David, but Christ himself. She was in, and Rahab, and Joshua. Rahab also was a Gentile, and she married Salome. And we're going to look at that when we get into Luke chapter 3. We're going to go through Mary's line, and we're going to see just who is in the line of Christ. And we're going to say, what? Really? What? These people are in the line of the Messiah? The Holy God? You can see where the sin and the leaven kind of, you know, are kind of meshed together until, you know, it's the Lord that cleanses them all. From the time of Christ till now, there is no distinction in God's mind to the Jew and the Gentile. We have now Messianic Jews that they adhere to the rules and the regulations of the Torah and that kind of a thing, but they also know that Christ is the fulfillment of them. So what they're doing is, when they celebrate, they're celebrating what Moses had laid down, but they're celebrating in the fact that Jesus fulfilled that. And so, therefore, making peace with both of them. And they accept Jews, and they accept Gentiles, and anybody can come, because there's no longer Jew or Gentile, Scythian, bond or free, male or female, all in one in Christ. We are all one in the family of God. We have one common denominator, and that is Jesus Christ and being born again. We must be born again to be a part of the family of God. I think I'll wait and you do the Feast of Tabernacles next week, because there is just so much in there. And it's the feast that has yet to be fulfilled. That's what makes it so exciting. When we look, you know, I make it a point to always look at what's happening in Israel. You know, we were supposed to go this year, but it got canceled because of the COVID thing. Looking forward to that. I was really looking forward to that. I've been looking forward to it for years and years and years. But that being said, it got canceled. So, you know, but I like to watch the news, and I like to see what's happening over in Israel. What is the Knesset really concerned about? You know what they're really concerned about? The Temple Mount. And you know why the Palestinians want to set up their capital in East Jerusalem? Because that's in front of the Temple Mount. Land-wise, they have no control over it. But the UN had given the Waqif control of what goes on in the Temple Mount. That's breaking down. That's breaking down. It's just so many fascinating things going on there, but they're a big push to rebuild the temple. And if you're a student of eschatology, you know that there has to be a temple built, right, for the Antichrist to be able to go in and claim himself to be God. And all of this is all predicted beforehand. So I look at it with great anticipation. You know, I see them moving toward that. I see the fever of the people, and you just see the enemy trying to block this and block that, but it's just kind of something comes in there and just moves them out of the way. Okay, so keep your eye on Israel, especially Jerusalem, and specifically the Temple Mount. That's where you're going to see prophecy start to happen, because the Feast of Tabernacles is talking about that very time before the Lord comes back. So exciting times are upon us. You know, if you're not a student of prophecy, I suggest you start to get into it. I mean, sometimes it can be confusing. I get that. Ezekiel 38 and 39, you know, that's on the doorstep. It's on the horizon. We see the nations all gathering around at this particular time. We see Russia is at Syria. We see Iran getting nuclear weapons. We see, you know, the hostilities between the people in Lebanon, the Hamas, and in Turkey as well. But what we don't see is Egypt. Egypt was not predicted to attack Israel in Ezekiel 38 and 39. They're an ally. And that's so cool, because Libya or Put is not. They're one of the five that come in, and it's more than I can really put in here, but you know, just the excitement of it all. The Lord is coming back soon. And we rejoice in that. And so it sets us, Lord, let me pray for my unsaved family. There are many, you know, people that we know that don't know the Lord, or their walk is just so weak that their testimony is non-existent. You know, we pray for our family members, our sons and our daughters, to be on fire for the Lord. Lord, bring them to the point where they can't do anything else but come to you. Bring them to the lowest point if that's what's necessary, so that they will turn their hearts from this world into your kingdom. I don't want any of my kids not to be in paradise with me. Lord is gracious. Who knows that he won't answer your prayer? So pray diligently for those that you love. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we're able to gather and to hear your word. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would just bring to the forefront of our minds and in our hearts the things that you require. And Lord, let us be your servants rather than being about our own business. Father, we thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.